Good morning. My name is Carol Thixton, and I'll be reading the scripture for today. Today we're reading from John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, that Jesus cleanses the temple. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
What is this place? Where are we meeting? Only a house, the earth, its floor, walls and a roof. The body that lives when we are gathered here, and know our God is near.
Birds from afar, stars that are falling, sparks that are sown in us like seed. Lives for our God, makes us a wonder sent from the past. Remember and speak again what we have heard, God's free redeeming word.
And we serve bread at this table, broken and shared, a living sign. Here in this world, dying and living, we are each other's bread and wine. This is the place where we can receive what we need to increase our justice and God's peace.
So what was Jesus so upset about? Why did he react so strongly on this particular day? What triggered his passion, his anger? Some have read this story and were delighted to find that Jesus could lose his temper, throw a little tantrum right there in the temple courtyard, even resort to a bit of violence. Maybe it just proved Jesus' humanity. You know, he's no different than anyone else. If he can get away with it, why can't I? So what is Jesus up to here? What's the buzz? This is a familiar story. All four Gospels have some version of it, but the writer of John is particularly concerned to cover the signs of the coming kingdom of God. Those signs which Jesus shared with his disciples in his ministry, his teaching, and in his living. At the end of the gospel account, the writer says, "These signs have been recorded to help you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the only begotten, so that by believing, you may have life in Jesus' name." As is often the case then, John puts a significantly different spin on his account. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story comes at the end of Jesus' ministry, right after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In all three of those accounts, it seems that the cleansing of the temple was the last straw for the religious authorities. As the result of Jesus' very public civil disobedience, the leaders began to plan seriously how they would take him out. But John's gospel places this story in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in the first of two or more trips he makes from Galilee to Jerusalem. In John's gospel, it is the raising of Lazarus which pushes the religious authorities over the edge. You see, raising someone from the dead makes Jesus too popular and potentially powerful. Next thing you know, he may be raising a revolution. He's got to go. The cleansing of the temple is the first or second of the actions Jesus takes to challenge the authority and practice of the religious leaders in his day, not the ultimate one. In the other Gospels, Jesus accuses the merchants and money changers of turning God's house of prayer for all people into a den of robbers. See, there's something immoral, even evil, in their behavior, and Jesus means to root it out. But note, John's gospel records Jesus as saying, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." Well, we can understand easily what's wrong with a den of robbers, but it's less clear what is necessarily wrong with a marketplace, in particular this marketplace. Caroline Lewis writes of this passage that instead of a concern for temple malpractices, that a den of robbers, Jesus orders that his Father's house not be made a marketplace. For the temple system to survive, however, the ordered transactions of a marketplace were essential. The temple had to function as a place of exchange for maintaining and supporting the sacrificial structures that were at its heart. And Barbara Lundblad points out that the animals being sold there are for sacrificial purposes. It's not like the sale barn in my hometown, she says, with spring lambs and hogs on the auction block. These animals were required for sacrifice, and there were economic implications because poor people couldn't afford to buy the best animals. Money changers were an essential part of the system. It was idolatrous to use Roman coins stamped with the emperor's image to buy your sacrifice. Thus, the money changers weren't simply making change for a 20, they were giving pure tokens in exchange for impure money. In other words, what Jesus upended in his tirade were essential elements in making the whole system of temple practice possible. On the surface, it seems like he was acting out against the very worship of God, against practices that had for centuries been vital to the life and well-being of his people. His behavior appears to parallel those who, in hatred and anger, desecrate churches, temples, mosques. He's disrupting the religious practices of his own people. So what is up with that? Well, let's go back to our two scholars for a minute and consider the sentences I held back from the quotations I read. First, Caroline Lewis concluded her comment by noting that in John's gospel, in cleansing the temple, Jesus is not quibbling about maleficence or mismanagement, but calls for a complete dismantling of the entire system. You see, Jesus was up to something broader and deeper than calling out bad people who were doing bad things in God's house. He was not throwing an immature temper tantrum. Rather, he was consciously and deliberately challenging the whole way of religious practice. It was the second in a series of great signs that we might even characterize as outstanding guerrilla theater. And Barbara Lundblad began her comment by observing that in the second chapter of John, it is also no accident that the next action, the second action, takes place in the temple, for the temple was at the heart of the purity system. The system that was to be dismantled then was the purity system, that restrictive and oppressive practices that actually threw up barriers between God and God's people. Lundblad continues, by the time of Jesus, an elaborate system of purification had been developed. Some things were considered pure and some impure. And she quotes Marcus Borg, who wrote, the effect of the purity system was to create a world with sharp social boundaries between pure and impure. Righteous and sinner, whole and not whole, male and female, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile. In other words, a hierarchical system of insiders and outsiders, of privilege and deprivation, of elevation and degradation that went against everything that Jesus understood God to be for, and for which he himself stood. Lundblad points out that there are just two stories in this very early second chapter of John, the cleansing of the temple and the wedding at Cana. If you remember, Jesus and his mother go to the wedding celebration in Cana. To their horror, the couple runs out of wine, a major faux pas. Jesus' mother leans on her son to make this right, and he somewhat reluctantly does, turning six large stone jars of water into first-rate wine. It's a miracle, a wonderful story with a happy ending for all. But Lundblad points out that what we often overlook is that these jars held very specific water. Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Though perhaps more subtle than the cleansing of the temple, was this another challenge to the purity system? Another act of guerrilla theater? From the first action or sign in his witness and ministry, Jesus was confronting the religious misappropriation of the purity system. Water for ritual purification becomes fine wine to sustain the party. For centuries, the temple was supposed to be the place where God was most present on earth. Ideally, people made pilgrimage to the temple to be nearer to God. They were to bring their sacrifices not so much for penance and purification as gifts to God in celebration of that sacred relationship between God and God's people, and in gratitude for all the good gifts God had given them. What Jesus saw on that day was the co-opting of a system that was meant to draw God's people ever closer to the heart of God, that was meant to help people see that they were made in the very image and likeness of God, who made all of creation to live in peace and unafraid. He was following the prophetic tradition that proclaimed that, in the words of Micah, thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of oil, God has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Holy One require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Or as Hosea says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Market in the temple, there was a certain logic to it, a long-held tradition which it continued, but it did not square with Jesus' vision of his Father's house, of a house of prayer for all people. In fact, it was part of a whole system of religious practice that kept people from God rather than drawing them closer. We may not have set up a marketplace in the courtyard outside or on our front lawn, but if Jesus came to visit us today, what might he see in our own life and practice, right here in Costa Mesa, that creates, inadvertent or not, barriers between God and God's people? What might we need to have driven out so that we might function better as God's house of prayer for all people? What of the temple in the market? Well, that seems like a more complicated matter. But isn't this all ultimately a question of our discipleship, of our witness? The temple continues to stand in the middle of the community, that is, the church in the city square, because that's precisely where we find the greatest need for the body of Christ. In fact, isn't that the place where we are most likely to find the Spirit at work, providing good, doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God? In the contemporary gospel, according to Facebook, someone posted a meme about our own faith tradition and religious practice that seems a link to today's text. In it, the Franciscan Richard Rohr writes, Christianity is a lifestyle, a way of being in the world that is simple, nonviolent, shared, and loving. However, he says, we have made it into an established religion and all that goes with that. Purity systems. Not unlike the temple practice in Jesus' own experience. And he says, and we've avoided the lifestyle change itself. One could be warlike, greedy, racist, selfish, and vain in most of Christian history and still believe that Jesus is one's personal Lord and Savior. Here, perhaps, we see the market standing in the heart of the temple, the world invading the church, religion overcoming the depth and meaning of real spiritual experience. Christian nationalism, for example. It seems something needs to be turned, driven out. Rohr concludes, the world has no time for such silliness anymore. The suffering on earth is too great. Isn't that what Jesus was trying to show on that day? so long ago. At the end of her article quoted earlier in today's Words of Preparation, Laura Mayo concludes, "I need an angry Jesus. There are tables I need help to topple. There are organizations that should be devoted to care that have become marketplaces. I need angry Jesus, and I need my anger, and I need your anger, because our anger will propel us forward. It will compel us to change. It will demand of us that systems of oppression and injustice be overturned." Friends, Christ calls us again to be the temple in the market, the church in the city square, the Spirit moving in us to provide good, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, working always, always together to make God's beloved community as real on earth, right here in our own backyard, as it is in heaven. Are we ready, willing, and able to take up the task? The time is now. The place is here. What do you say? Amen.